thank you very much. Does anybody have any questions for Brandon?
Yes.
Okay, I read this happened literally this last week. Sometimes, like, you'll have someone exactly like you said, like, either a Protestant or atheist come at you, and they'll attack something about the Catholic Church, and it's something that I know they're wrong, but I don't actually know the Church's stance on it.
Great.
So what's, like, a good way of responding? Stop being stupid, like, I don't know.
Yeah.
Like, what's a good way of responding to let them know that they don't have it right, but I'm not able to give them a right?
That's a great question, and that occasion happens all the time. Let me give you a few different suggestions. One of them is, if that happens on the internet, let it go. Go find out the answer, then come back. You know, the great part about the internet is there's no time limit, you know, and so you can answer whenever you want. If this happens in person, however, there's no embarrassment or shame in saying, you know, I don't think that's quite right, but let me go double check and make sure that I understand it correctly, and I'll get back to you. You know, there's no shame in admitting that, you know, I don't want to quite get into this issue right now because I don't have my head fully wrapped around it, but I still think, I'm still detecting that you're misunderstanding something. Let me come back to you with that, you know? Now, what do you do? Where do you go? Well, I mentioned before the Catechism, best one-stop source for any church teaching. It's completely indexed based on topic or teaching, and so any religious or moral issue, you'll find a very coherent, intelligent explanation there. Another resource that I have listed on this sheet, which I'll pass out at the end, is a great website, and it's very, very difficult to remember, Catholic.com. So if you go to this website, there are thousands and thousands of articles, videos, blog posts, podcasts, and the great part is they're all tagged and categorized by topic. They have a really powerful search box at the top, and so if an atheist, for instance, comes at you and says, there's no evidence for God's existence. Well, type in the word evidence or evidence for God's existence. You have dozens of articles and videos at your disposal, some of which, if you want, you can just forward right onto your atheist friends and say, instead of me explaining this, watch this video and then tell me what you think, you know, something like that. And so the Catechism and this Catholic.com website are two great places to turn. You're welcome. Pierre.
Okay.
Hope I didn't embarrass you by using you as an example.
I would like to add that I remained calm during.
Good.
The talk you've just given us brings up the idea of what we call, what I like to label, cheap Christianity. It's kind of like cheap food versus difficult food. Like, you can go to McDonald's and go get a sandwich, or you can sit down and, like, cook a burger and go to the store and get all the ingredients and put up all the vegetables and make your own hamburger, which will be much better for you and taste much better. And unfortunately, I feel like a lot of people in our society are trying to get their religious fix cheaply and easily. Like, if you go looking for Jesus at a non-denominational church, within 5 minutes you'll say a salvation prayer and somehow you'll magically become a Christian and everything's great. And and then the thing about Catholicism, it's kind of like the hamburger that takes you all of that effort to make. You have to research and understand if you want it. You have to learn about all the ingredients through RCIA. You have to put everything into practice by cooking it, and then you have to consume it at the end, literally, you know, once you've gone through the process of initiation. And how do you make that look like a reasonable and better alternative to people, especially when they see that religion is available cheaply and easily, you know, versus this huge, almost to some people, nebulous process of joining the Catholic Church?
It's a good question. Thank you. You know, so the question is, you know, other religions, particularly non-Catholic Christian traditions, seem much easier. You know, Catholicism seems racked with all of these things you got to do. You got to go to Mass every week, you got to go to confession, you got to get the Eucharist, baptism, blah, blah, blah. You know, how do you, quote unquote, sell that to somebody? Here's what I'd do. I'd embrace that method I talked about before, affirmative orthodoxy, which instead of focusing on the difficulties or the negativities, puts a strong emphasis on the positive. So using your example, I wouldn't begin by telling them how difficult it is to grill a hamburger, to prepare the vegetables, to cut everything, to gather all the time it's going to take. I say, look at this hamburger. You know, this is going to taste delicious. This is going to transform your life. Whatever it takes to get that hamburger, then they'll be willing to do. This is the method used by all the saints up and down the century. is not to show the difficulties and requirements of the Christian life, because certainly they're great demands, but instead to hold out the great joy at the center of it, the beatitude of Jesus, saying, you can transform, you can have your life transformed by this Christ who will enter you and make you a new creation. That is tremendously alluring, enough so that they'll do whatever it takes to do it. You know, that's why saints and martyrs have died for the faith, because what they've set their eyes on is so incredibly alluring, they'll do whatever it takes. Yes?
What made you become Catholic?
Oh, good question. What made me become Catholic? I always like to paraphrase or echo what one of my favorite writers, G.K. Chesterton, said. He said, the problem with explaining why I became Catholic is that there are 1,000 reasons, all amounting to one, because it's true. Because it's true. That held true for me. You know, I was in college. I didn't start researching Catholicism until I was a senior. But to make a long story short, I emphatically and intently researched each of my hang-ups, each of my misperceptions, unwrapped a lot of these distortions. But one of the crucial hinges for me was the Eucharist. And you'll find this, I found this, with a lot of other converts to Catholicism, is that, especially converts from Protestantism, is that once you find that this Jesus whom you love is really, truly, substantially present in the Catholic Church in a way dramatically different than the worship and scripture you have in your Protestant church, you can't stay away. It's a domino effect that everything else falls from there, you know? And it was true for me. Once I realized that Christ was here, if I love Christ, how could I stay away? So, yeah.
I thought I would just follow up, actually, to the previous question. I can't advocate saying I've used this app, but anyone who has a smartphone, there's a good app, well, it looks to be a good app, called Catholic Answers, or Answers for Catholics, for the letter, the number 4, not spelled out, and it looks like it might be informative and comprehensive and user-friendly. So whenever we don't know anything, we...
Yeah, yeah, good question, yeah. I think I have that app, and I think I've used it, yeah. And I think, yeah, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think if you look through it, it's kind of arranged topically. And what if I remember, what's great about that one is it's organized based on who you're talking with. One group, or two groups, I didn't mention at all during this talk is Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know about you, but I meet them all the time. They're always banging on my door. And it's always at the most inopportune time. You know, I just sit down to read a book, I'm so ready to relax, and boom, 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 a Jehovah's Witness who wants to share with me the impending darkness and doom that's coming with the end of the days. That app is great because it says, you click on Jehovah's Witnesses, and it says, here are their main doctrines, here's why their main doctrines are wrong, or here's why they think Catholicism is wrong, here's why that is wrong. And so if you ever catch yourself in a bind, you know, it might be somewhat awkward to whip out your cell phone in the middle of a conversation and say, hold on, let me find which one you're wrong here on. But if you're ever in the car, you know, or just sitting around waiting, cool, open the app, brush up, and learn a couple things. Yeah.
Yeah, I think you can give a pretty good answer to this based on your background. So I've like led a apologetics group before, so like,
cool.
I understand the, you know, how to explain it, how to talk about it. The main issue I've had, though, is when people are Protestant from birth.
Yeah.
They grew up in a Protestant household. They've heard from the pastors, Catholicism's wrong, yada, 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 again and again and again. And so they have it ingrained in their head that, you know,
right,
they're wrong. And so you can say anything to them, and it's, you're wrong.
Right.
Yeah, you know, so that's why I clapped. I don't know, I was the one when you said, you know, if I can explain, you know, we don't worship Mary, we can come.
Yeah, yeah.
But I guess, how do you approach those people?
Couple things I'll say. I'll kind of echo what I said earlier. All you can do is propose. You can't impose. All you can do is hold out the truth of the Catholic Church. You can't shove it down their throats. You know, you can't, in the face of blatant misunderstanding or misinterpretation, you can only go so far. I can only, you know, Pierre and I were talking, and his roommate, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, was saying, you know, something like, Catholics worship Mary. And Pierre said something like, no, we don't. And he's like, yes, you do. No, we don't. You know, let me show
yes,
you.
We can.
Yeah. It's a good campaign slogan. You know, let me show you in the catechism where it says Catholics don't worship Mary. This is official teaching of the church. If they still reject it, though, what can you do? You know, you can pray. You can ask the Holy Spirit to move and to open up their mind, that they'll realize that, you know, they're just wrong here. But I think all you can do is propose. I'd also encourage you to ask that question that you brought up. You know, say, you know, what is the one thing? What is the biggest stumbling block you have to Catholicism? What is it that just bugs the heck out of you? You know, that Catholics do this and it just grates at you. You think, what is wrong with these people? You know, if you can nail down that one thing, and again, remember, digging beneath the roots. Oftentimes, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is not the real issue. But if you can find that real issue, that one thing, that can act as a hinge. You can really get things moving that way. One hinge that I've often found is the issue of authority. This could be a topic for a whole nother talk, but whenever you're talking with Protestants, everything ultimately comes back down to authority. So for instance, if we're talking about Mary, for instance, a Protestant might say, well, in this and this and this Bible verse, it says that Mary should not be revered, that she's just a mere woman. You know, Catholics might say, in this verse and this verse and this verse, it says that Mary is special, worthy of honor and veneration. Who's right? Well, it ultimately comes down to who has the authority to interpret Scripture. Or in the realm of morals, when we're talking about stem cell research. I have Protestant friends who say, there's nothing wrong with embryonic stem cell research, you know? It's morally okay. Catholics say, well, it's morally not. Well, who's right? The question is, who has the authority to decide that issue? All of these questions boil down to who has the rightful authority. And as Catholics, we can confirm that the Catholic Church is the only church given the authority by Christ. That in Matthew 16:18, Christ says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. We've maintained that apostolic succession, maintained that authority, and so she is the only one with the authority to Christ. And so for a way more practical answer to your solution, see if you can't spin whatever disagreements you have ultimately back to authority, and that might be a way in. Yeah?
I just converted a year ago.
Oh, fantastic.
And
welcome.
Thanks. And I don't know why, I guess I go out for punch, but I like going on YouTube and like finally these debates and stuff.
Wait, way to go. Good.
I've like bought Clark Keating's book, which is...
Yeah, which like one? Catholicism and Fundamentalism?
Yeah. Like reading a PhD thesis. So I just didn't know if, like, I was talking to Father Peter, if there's like an apologist class or anything around here. I would love to find out more.
Father?
Well,
he's like... Wait, okay. you know...
But he said you would be a good person to talk to about that.
One of the things that has really helped me has been the internet. You know, whenever I was converting to Catholicism, I had a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, a lot of concerns. I heard all those same myths about the Catholic Church that most of you may hear coming at you from Protestants. But I didn't know any Catholics, and so I didn't know where to go. So I turned to the internet and started reading different Catholic blogs. I started asking questions in the comment boxes, and the great part is you would get individualized, customized responses. You know, you can't ask Carl Keating a question. You just have to read his book and hope that it answers you. But if you go online, you can find real Catholics who are zealous for apologetics and sharing the faith and who will help you deal with any issue under the sun. The website I mentioned, Catholic.com, has, besides the great content, they have discussion forums, thousands of people on there every day. And they're each of the forums are organized by topic. You know, they got one on apologetics, the sacraments, the church, the Bible. And you can just go there and ask a question, and within minutes you'll have 10 people responding with an answer. The people hang out there all day long. And so that's one place to go. And so I'd encourage you to, you know, check out the internet. It's got tons of apologetical resources, more than you would ever know what to do with. And then keep reading the good books. You know, Carl Keating's book is excellent. And then if you can, find people around here to work with regarding apologetics. But I think you'll go a long way with just the internet.
Nathan, there's also Catholic Answers.
Yeah.
That's a really good podcast.
Yes.
Daily, 2 hours a day. It's called Catholic Answers.
Oh, is that the one on EWTN that comes on at like 7 p.m.?
Yes.
Six to eight.
Yeah.
Ms. Pakwa?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes they'll have topics, and sometimes they'll have just an open forum. But if you listen to that, they're all apologists.
Okay.
So they have really good podcasts.
And they're really masters. I listen to that show all the time, and they're really masters at the exact strategy I was talking about today. Joy, calmness, kindness, you know. One of the things that they're famous for is these open forums where for a couple hours every week, they'll invite anybody and everybody to call in and ask questions. Sometimes they'll devote their open forums to non-Catholics only. Right. Catholics can't call in. You're not allowed. Sometimes, like I think they did this last week, atheists only are allowed to call in. And of course, the atheists call in, you know, screaming and moaning and groaning and accusing the church of all of this terrible stuff. And very kindly, probably with a smile on their face, you know, they very carefully refute the argument. And so I've learned a lot from that show, and I really recommend it. So Catholic Answers Live, it's a radio show. They got a podcast on iTunes.
And on really fast, and on the AM 920.
Okay. You got it down here.
Right before there was one.
Oh, great.
Oh, cool. They had mentioned, yeah. And they said, we welcome these. So.
Yeah, that's great. Fantastic. Yeah?
Can you describe or give us an idea of what you mean by apologetics?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means defense. It doesn't mean apology like, I'm sorry for being Catholic, you know. It means like you're apologizing for something when you defend it, when you offer an explanation for it. And so whenever we talk about sharing our faith, there's really two modes of sharing your faith. One is evangelization, which is really a positive, outward, intentional focus on sharing your faith. The other is apologetics, which is like a defense. This is what happens when somebody confronts you or tries to argue against your position and your belief, and you're merely trying to explain or defend why you believe what it is. Those two streams feed into each other, evangelization, apologetics, but there's the difference. Is apologetics is defending the faith, whereas evangelization is spreading the faith outwardly.
Brandon?
Yes?
So we know how that in the United States, that while the majority of the Christians are Protestant, the largest single church is the Catholic Church, right?
Sure, 25%.
25%. And someone once said, and the second largest church...
That's right.
...is...
Fallen away Catholics.
Yes.
Yeah.
Or the raised Catholics.
Right.
And any particular insight, since a lot of the folks here work and live with the raised Catholics who think they understand what the church is, they don't have that same upbringing that some of our Protestant friends have, mm-hmm. but they think because they made their first communion and
right.
went to some religious education that they really know what the church is and
right.
they dismiss it. So any particular insight into that aspect?
Yeah, good question. You know, what to do about the huge number of Catholics who were born, raised, perhaps baptized, confirmed, but have since drifted away? That is at the heart of the new evangelization. That is the new evangelization, reaching Catholics who have it in their DNA, who have it in their culture, but have since left it. One of the strategies that some of the most effective evangelists have taken, and one movement that embodies this is the Catholics Come Home campaign. You guys may have heard of that. They have TV commercials, billboards, advertisements. They make an appeal toward the nostalgic aspects of Catholicism. So they show clips, for instance, of young children kneeling in church, of a rosary, of a statue, of a picture of St. Therese, of a prayer. Most people were born and raised that were born and raised in the church drifted away. They didn't leave the church as a result of some doctrinal disagreement. Most of them just stopped practicing. You know, the most common story I hear is, you know, John was born and raised in the church, went to Catholic school through elementary and middle and high school, and then when he got to college, he kind of started sleeping in on Sundays, missing Mass on occasion, and then he fell in with some friends who weren't Catholic, and by the end of college, he was completely gone from the faith. You know, between 18 and 24 is when most people leave the faith, about 70%. Those people, though, can be attracted back much easier, I think, than people who have profound intellectual disagreements with the church. Because these people, again, never really rejected the church. They just saw that it had no real relevance in their life. And so the key is to remind them of the hamburger, to show them what it is that they're missing, to show them that Jesus loves them and offers them mercy and grace in the Eucharist and in confession. And he offers to fulfill these deep spiritual longings that we all have for goodness, truth, and beauty, and that all of those desires can be met back in the church. More practically, though, and this is difficult to do, but more practically, is if you find yourself in a conversation with a roommate or a friend who's fallen away from the church, try and bring it up. Say something like, you know, what is it? Or, you know, why are you away from the church? Was it something that, you know, a priest said? Was it a teaching? You know, I'm just curious, you know, because I knew you were raised Catholic, you know, so why wouldn't you consider yourself Catholic now? That question, again, can open up the issue, which maybe can help you get to the root issue, which then can help you make some progress. But those are some suggestions. Appeal to nostalgia, show them what they're missing, and then ask why it is they're not in the church. Yeah.
Does the Year of Faith have any, I don't want to say this, like, do they realize a lot of people left because when they went to ask a question, like, I have a friend who went to ask for priest and just kind of got a very condescending, that's just the way it is, kind of answer, and then it showed that was kind of like one of the domino effects that left. I'm just wondering, like, Father Peter explained that order he's involved with is all about, like, educating people and stuff. You think that's more permeating through, like, the seminaries and stuff now?
Yeah, it is. You know, I think, unfortunately, a lot of people are not, or have drifted from the church, have chosen to move from the Catholic Church because of an unfortunate experience they've had with a priest or with a layperson. You know, someone who is just mean, someone who's just a jerk. That's unfortunate, but it's actually really good news for those of us who want to evangelize them, because that's the easiest problem to fix. You know, again, you don't have to convince them of some doctrinal or moral teaching. You can simply say, I'm sorry. That should never have happened. You know, that's really screwed up. You know, that guy should not have said that to you, or he shouldn't have been so dismissive or flippant. You know, I'd love to talk with you about that problem, or I'd love to answer that question for you, or actually find the answer out if I don't know it. You know, but a simple apology oftentimes can be the key for those types of people who are just hurt or wounded by someone within the church. Yes?
I think for a lot of us, it can be intimidating and awkward
Yeah.
Friends who don't go to church. Do you have any suggestions? Like, what could be a conversation starter?
Great question. Yeah. One of the kind of centerpiece Bible verses of apologetics is 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "Always be ready with the reason for the hope that is within you." Always be ready for the reason, or to give a reason for the hope that is within you. He doesn't say, always go out and shove your religion in everyone's faces and put it down their throats. What he says is, be ready. When somebody asks you a question, be attentive, be available. And so the first thing I would say is, you know, be available to opportunities, but don't feel bad if they don't come. Tell God, you know, God, I'm here. If you want to send somebody my way, I'm available, I'm open. But if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. I'm here to do whatever your will is. That said, there are ways to provoke interest, you know, especially in the context of work. One of the things I do is I went to Rome last year, and I got this nice bust, head of John Paul II, one of my greatest heroes. Kind of, it's probably fake, it's like $20, but it's like a marble head. Jammed it right there on top of my desk, you know. Every person in my office at one time or another has come by and said, "Who is that?" You know? And my first inclination is to say, you know, something snarky, like, yeah, it's Harry Potter, you know, it's Picasso, you know. But I say, oh, it's Pope John Paul II. Half the time I'll get, you know, and that's it. Half the time I'll get, you know, whoa, why him? Or what about him? Oh, let me tell you, John Paul was the most brilliant, faith-filled, joyous man I've ever known. And he was instrumental in me coming to Catholicism, you know, something like that. And so these little icons or Catholic identifiers can be ways to provoke conversations that will then help you to be available to share your faith. I also have like little icons hanging up every now and then. In our house, of course, we have, you know, pictures and icons hanging on the wall, so people will come in and comment on something or ask a question about that. I think one of the most challenging questions to ask, especially of us young adults, is, do people at work know that you're Catholic? Do people at work know you're Catholic, you know? That's a kind of a challenging affront, but that really, I think, is a good marker of whether or not you're truly making yourself available to the Holy Spirit to put you in a place to evangelize. If they know you're Catholic, then the opportunities will come. If they don't, no one's ever going to ask you about faith or morals, so try to make yourself known as a Catholic.
One of the things I've always found interesting is, and maybe this is why this is a Year of Faith, but the Catholic Church seems to be like very low-tech or low—I don't know what the word is—but you know, like the non-denominational is a very high production. It's very, there's like, I have DirecTV. There's one Catholic channel, and there's probably 13, you know, like TVN and Daystar and GBN.
They're all equally boring.
Yeah.
Well, my point is, like, you know, I'm just kind of wondering, I think that also is one of the reasons a lot of people kind of gravitate to those is because, like you said, it's easy, but it's also very well produced, and there's, like, going to a rock concert type atmosphere or what have you. And I don't know what the answer to that question.
Yeah, well, you're talking to the right guy, because I shared that pain, and you mentioned that I wrote a book called The Church and New Media, which is all about this. The church is behind the times, not morally, not religiously, not doctrinally, but with technology, you know? All of our Protestant brothers and sisters, I'd say, are a good 2 to 3 years ahead of us when it comes to websites, social media, technology, video, online streaming, etc. And so that's something that the church can progress in. That's what John Paul II meant when he said, the new evangelization needs new ardor, new methods, and new expressions. The good news is that we're slowly getting there. The church was actually very far ahead of the times when it came to radio and television. Fulton Sheen, who I quoted a couple times, had a radio show that was tremendously popular. It had three or seven million listeners around the world. And then he was on television in the 50s. He had an hour-long show where he would stand up and preach in front of a camera. And it was broadcast on NBC. They gave him one of the worst time slots. It was like 8 o'clock on Monday night. And they thought, there's no way this is going to be successful, because at the same time, there was Milton Berle, widely considered the father of modern television, and Frank Sinatra, who was going to sing for an hour. How is this Catholic preacher going to compete against him? At his peak, Sheen had more viewers than both of them and won an Emmy Award in 1952. And so radio and television, the Catholic Church is ahead of the times, at the top. But then when we move to the internet, things get a little more slow, you know? The Vatican website came out in 1995, and it looks like it still was made in 1995. If you go to it, oh man, well, count your blessings. If you go there, it's bad. It's pretty bad. And we're making strides in the right direction, though. And so to give kind of a long-winded answer, that's certainly a valid critique of the church, and I think anybody in the church would admit to that, you know? The church often gets critiqued for being behind the times when it comes to science and morality. You know, why can't you guys, you know, same-sex marriage is becoming so popular. Just get with the times, you know, accept it. The church will never do that because she has unchangeable morals and truths. But with technology, if you say get with the times, that's a valid request.
Sounds like they don't have money.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think kind of that's the other thing, too, is that the church is very saturated institutionally. We have a lot of parish buildings, universities, hospitals, charities, systems. We are the largest charitable organization in the world. Our money is funneled to much different emphases than just putting on a light show. And so I think that's one of the differences, too, is that the local megachurch really just gets to spend its money on itself. The Catholic Church is committed to so many things around the world that it's hard to devote so much money to technology. She needs to do more, but it's an understandable position. Yes?
So most of my friends that I talk to that are Protestant aren't really the in-your-face Protestants. They're more, I would say, like probably most of us, we're all seeking the truth,
yeah,
essentially. And I guess in a lot of the conversations I've had with them, it's been, so we as Catholics and Protestants, we both, at the very core, are,
yeah,
all agreeing on the same thing in Christ and God.
Yeah.
So in this new evangelization that you're talking about from John Paul II,
yeah,
and from Pope Benedict, what is the emphasis on addressing those type of, not so much in-your-face Protestants, but those that, like us, are also seeking the truth and understand, like we do, that our religions and our faiths and our traditions are all back, are all a humanistic idea, so there's, mm-hmm, going to be shortfalls. So I feel uncomfortable trying to talk to them about the Catholic faith when we all see it as we're all in the same quest for truth.
Mm. It's a good question, you know. It's a good question. One of the things I would begin with is to first, using that method again, I keep coming back to, of positive intention, of recognizing that they too are pursuing truth. They too are pursuing Christ. They too have a profound love for the Bible and the church and tradition. What we as Catholics, however, would maintain is that the fullness of that truth is found only in the Catholic Church, and that to the extent that any particular Protestant group or denomination finds rays of that truth, to that extent, they are grasping at what is in the Catholic Church. And so, and this is a difficult conversation to have. I've had it with many friends. But to show them that Catholicism repudiates very little of what you believe now. But what it does is offer you more. Catholicism is more Christianity, not less, not an alternative. But we need to maintain that Catholicism, again, because it's the church established by Christ, holds the fullness of truth. Now, that's a really controversial thing to say in today's world. You know, we live in a relativistic world which says, yeah, what, you know, what's truth? What's true for you is true for you. True for me is true for me. Let's just, you know, live and let live. Catholicism makes a very bold claim. We hold the fullness of truth because God is guiding this church and this church alone. And so it's a loving, charitable thing to welcome other people and to invite them to that church. It's tense, timid, difficult, awkward, but if your goal is to truly love them, it's to invite them toward the fullness of truth.
Do you think that would turn off people if we tell them that God is guiding the Catholic Church?
It may, but I think the...
Even argue that that's true?
It is true. It is true. And apologetic. This is where apologetics would come in. You can research the apologetical basis for that doctrine. But the tone is really what's going to determine the way it's received. You know, if you explain it similar to the way I explain it, which is to say that I'm convinced that the Catholic Church holds the fullness of truth, and I want that for you. If they understand that you really have their best intentions, their best outcome at hand, then they'll be more conducive to hearing the message. From there, you can have a healthy argument about whether the Catholic Church is the fullness of truth. But if they begin by understanding that you want what's best for them, that's a way to diffuse the awkwardness or tension. One more?
Can I offer just a suggestion in my own life? One is when I'm talking to people, or even before I talk to people, to pray about it, that they would be open to it, that I would have the right words, all of those things. And then also sharing my own experience, how God has worked in my life, has been very powerful instead of coming from an institutional standpoint. So that's what I've experienced.
That's great. You know, you hit the nail on the head. One of my favorite quotes is from Pope Paul VI, and it was in this document I talked about from 1975. He says, "Modern man listens more willingly to witnesses rather than teachers. And if he does listen to teachers," he said, "it's because they are witnesses first. What people want to hear more than anything else is, how has God, how has the sacraments, how has the church changed your life?" Because really, that's an unarguable statement. You know, if you tell me, you know, I was lost, I was wrapped up in dysfunction, addiction, but then I found confession, then I found the Eucharist, then I found Christ living in the church, and my life was changed. You can't argue against that. That's my experience. But that witness is ultimately, can ultimately be more compelling than just me standing up here telling you, here's the logical and historical basis for the Catholic Church, you know. So that's a great point. And also to echo the necessity of prayer, that's a great way to close here, is I kind of harped on this a couple times. Always, whenever I have conversations like this that are particularly tense or tough, I'm always praying to the Holy Spirit saying, what's the next move here? What should I say? Should I engage? Should I disengage? This happens all the time on Facebook. You know, I'll get a comment from like an angry atheist, and the question is, Holy Spirit, should I answer? I really want to. I really want to snap back. Should I? No, don't. But I want to. No, don't. Okay, I won't, you know? So that constant dialogue and conversation with the Holy Spirit is the key to evangelization. One last point here. I've said it once, but I'll say it again. Remember that evangelization is a requirement of the Christian faith, but not a demanding, burdensome requirement. One that stimulates and energizes your faith, that when you share your faith, instead of feeling defeated, you'll feel enlivened. keeping in mind, however, that it's the Holy Spirit that converts anyone and everyone. All we do is we scatter these seeds. All we do is be ready to give a reason for our hope. And when God puts people in our way, we answer. If he doesn't, we don't. If he puts somebody in our way and we offer a bumbling, inarticulate response, then hey, we gave it all we could, and that's all God can ask. And so the pressure isn't on you. There is no pressure. All you gotta do is show up and be available and let God use you. So thank you.